Some people drink from the fountain of knowledge. Others just gargle. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
If you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, email us, let us know, send us a letter.
Carrier pigeon. Something.
And then we'll do something about it. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning.
And Sean, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. Jonathan, where were you last
Gargle.
Week?
Gargle.
Well, you know, we were talking about the fountain of knowledge. Some people just want to drink deeply from it, and some people just gargle. You know, wet the whistle a little, and they're done.
What a riot.
Well, you know, I chose that quote specifically because of our topic specifically this morning.
Okay.
All right.
We'll have to wait for that one.
We will see. So, like I said, where were you last week? Gargling?
No, I was actually visiting family in Delaware.
Ah, okay, good.
So what did you guys do?
We talked about the Resurrection Sunday last week. We had a great time here this last week. We played a lot of music and did a lot of reflecting on the faithfulness of Jesus and what that resurrection of Jesus really meant, not only for those who believe now, but for all mankind. And very, very good program. Very, very inspiring to just kind of look at that and sit back and put things in perspective. And that sort of drove this topic.
I'm sorry I missed it.
Well, I'm sorry you missed it, too, because we, like I said, we had a good time. Vicky sat in for you, did a good job, as usual.
Great.
But that sort of drove this topic. We were talking about the value of Jesus' resurrection.
Okay.
So this question, this morning, is sort of the other side of the picture, I guess you might say.
Yes, it is. And our question this morning, is hell really hot? And our theme text is found in Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched.
Ooh, that doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound good.
No, it
doesn't. At all. Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So, what does that really mean? Does it mean that sinners will die? Or that does it mean that sinners will be eternally tortured in never-ending fire? There are many views on what happens in the hereafter. This morning, we will take a very careful look at what the Bible, both Old and New Testament, say about the subject. You may be surprised. You may disagree, or you may be relieved at what we find. In any case, stick around as we look to find out once and for all, is hell really hot?
Our questions for consideration. First question, was a hell of torment taught in the Old Testament?
Second question, was a hell of torment taught in the New Testament?
Third question, is there a difference between hell and the lake of fire?
And the fourth question, does the concept of eternal torture square with the character of God? Jonathan, this is a very, very detailed subject.
I thought you were going to say hot subject.
Well, okay. I'll probably say that at some point later. But there's a lot to this because there's such a wide variety of different perspectives from a Christian standpoint. And the concept of a hellfire, of a eternal flames and so forth, is very much alive in our world today.
It is, that's right.
In terms of a lot of Christians' beliefs. I will say that, based on my experience and some of the things I've read recently, it seems that a lot of Christians don't hold to that nearly as tightly as they once did.
Okay.
But it's certainly still out there. So we want to ask that question, is hell really hot? I mean, what is hell all about? And to find the answer to that, you can look in a lot of different places.
Okay.
We're gonna focus our looking, obviously, on the scriptures and build our ideas and opinions off what we understand the scriptures to say, but we are gonna bring in some other things as we go through the program. So, Jonathan, let's get right into this. And folks, if you have a if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And our first question, was a hell of torment taught in the Old Testament?
Now, see, Jonathan, what we want to do this morning is we want to drink from the fountain of knowledge.
Not just gurgle.
Gargle.
Gargle.
You might gurgle, but if you drink too fast, you start gurgling. But anyway.
So. Now, first thing we have to do is look in the Strong's Concordance for the word hell in the Old Testament, and it's Strong's number 7585, which is pronounced Sheol, and it means...
Okay, first of all, that word Sheol, that's the Hebrew word that's translated hell throughout the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's translated actually three different ways.
Okay.
It's translated hell 31 times.
The grave 31 times.
And pit 4 times. So the first thing we find out in the Old Testament is that the same word has... When you say somebody went into the grave,
mm-hmm.
and you say somebody went into hell...
It sounds like two different places, doesn't it?
Or somebody went into a pit.
Yeah, three different places.
So they sound very different in mm-hmm. terms of what they mean. And it's interesting, the Strong's Concordance doesn't give a really firm definition of this word. They just say it's the world of the dead.
Okay.
That's all they say. And it talks about that it's a corresponding word to Hades in the New Testament.
So they're the exact equivalent of each other.
Right, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But it's interesting, if we look at Vines, which is a commentary on the Bible, Vines gives a few different definitions. And let's read through his first definition of this word for Sheol.
The word means the state of the dead, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? It is the final resting place of all men. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Hannah confessed that it was the omnipotent God who brings men to Sheol, or kills them. Sheol is parallel to the Hebrew word for pit or hell, corruption or decay, and destruction.
So the primary definition that Vines gives is very, very boring.
True.
There's not a lot going on. You're talking about corruption, decay, destruction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And really, it's the ultimate end of all men. That's what
right.
it says here.
The grave.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's what Vines' primary definition says. Now, when he goes into his second definition, which won't take the time to read, he talks about a place of conscious existence after death. And torture and torment and all that. So you're saying, now, wait a minute, how can the same word mean
yeah.
such dramatically different things? And as we begin to unfold this mysterious question about the same word meaning such dramatically different things, Jonathan, one of the things I want to bring out at this point to sort of introduce, and then we'll get back to it as the program progresses, is the writings of an individual around 1300 A.D., and when I say the person's name, I'll bet most people out there are going to recognize it by part of what he wrote. He wrote something called the Divine Comedy. Okay, that's the translated name of this writing. But his name was Dante.
Mm-hmm.
And when you hear about Dante, what do you think of?
Dante's Inferno.
Now, what is Dante's Inferno? It was actually a poetic writing. Dante's Inferno was part of a poetic writing called the Divine Comedy, written somewhere around 1300 AD. And a very lengthy description of, he actually, in this description, the Divine Comedy, he described heaven and hell. And the interesting thing is that the description of hell is what seems to be most remembered throughout all of the ages in history since then.
Mm.
And we're going to get into that description, because I think it helps us to understand a few things about how people's beliefs have developed since. And it's an amazing writing from a long, long, long time ago that has worked its way into belief systems when, in fact, it was only a story.
Okay.
Just a story. Now, you know, I don't know a lot about Dante specifically, and this may have been his belief system. Dante was a Christian. He was in the pre-Reformation era, and he certainly had very, very, very strong and specific viewpoints and was very outspoken about them. So this was a story, this was an opinion, perhaps, of his. I don't know, I don't want to say too much on that because I'm really not educated on that matter. So, all of that being said, we are going to use Dante's Inferno as a backdrop for our discussion on hell. And we are now looking at the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Scriptures. And we found out that the one word translated for hell is translated grave 31 times and hell 31 times and pit 4 times. Let's take a look at some of the patterns of translation. Remember now, this is the exact same word.
Why don't we start in Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains.
God's mad in that scripture.
Right.
He says, fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't sound happy.
No, that sounds evil.
It does. It sounds nasty.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now let's read another one.
Job 7, verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more.
So now, Job was a good guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about going down to the grave.
Right.
Same word as the lowest hell mm-hmm. used in the previous scripture.
Exactly.
Do those sound like the same thing?
They sound different.
When you say hell in one,
and grave in the other,
it gives you a whole different perspective.
It does.
All right, let's do another comparison.
All right, Psalms 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
Aha! They get what they deserve, see? Right?
That's what it sounds like.
They're right. The wicked shall... They're going into hell. That's what it says.
Because they forgot God.
Right. Now, what is the next one?
Job 14:13 reads, oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me.
I don't know. It doesn't sound like a place where I had the one to hide.
Well, but see, Job is asking to be hidden in the grave.
He wants to go there.
Now, the grave, what word is that?
It's the same word for the word hell.
In the previous scripture.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, folks, why is that?
Why would he be asking God to go there?
if that's the place where the wicked go, and all the nations that forget God, and we have this connotation of it being so evil and torturous and miserable, why is Job asking? Oh, he's praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that you would hide me in hell. It says the grave in the King James Version,
mm-hmm.
but it's the exact same word. It's not a different form of the same word. It's the exact same word. Why does Job ask to go to the place where all the evil people go? You got to wonder about something like that.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is Hell Really Hot. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Jonathan, as we begin to really get into this particular subject, I think it might be important to just state our perspective on, I think it's probably obvious at this point,
yes.
But I think it's important to state it and restate it, that from a scriptural standpoint, Personally, I see absolutely no evidence, zero, zip, zilch, nada, none, of any burning place of torture for those who are evil or against God or anything of that nature.
And I have to agree with you.
And there are some scriptures that when you read them, like our theme scripture, why don't you read that theme scripture again?
Sure. That's found in Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched.
Now, if you read that verse, you say, well, that sounds like pretty good evidence. Talking about going into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched. That doesn't sound nice.
No, it doesn't.
It sounds like I'll choose having the one hand rather than two and ending up with that. And so how is it that we can say there's absolutely, positively no scriptural evidence? Well, give it time. We'll begin to unfold that
we'll
as we go through this. But right now what we're doing is we're going through the Old Testament. We're looking at the word that's translated for hell in the Old Testament. We're not talking about the New Testament yet. And we're looking at it and seeing that there are instances where that word is translated, seems to be that we're establishing a pattern. When somebody is bad, the translators in the King James Version anyway, seem to use the word hell.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's good, they seem to use the word grave.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
It is.
Same exact word.
Right.
Let's do another couple of those comparisons.
All right. Psalms 55, verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them.
And they ought to go down into hell. I mean, isn't that what that's saying?
That's the evil they're talking about.
Okay.
Wicked. All right, Psalms 6, verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? And the same word hell in the other psalms is the same word grave in this psalm.
All right, let's do one more.
Psalms 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there.
So now you have the heaven versus hell idea.
Mm-hmm. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. And that word grave is the same word for hell.
So this same word is translated dramatically differently depending on the context.
Right.
But it doesn't have... See, I don't think we can stretch it to say it has such a dramatically different meaning, the exact same word. I mean, what we're saying is, we're saying it would have to mean that for some people, going to Sheol means eternal torture and torment, and for others it means going to sleep in death.
Yeah, that's...
How do you get
you can't.
Those
doesn't
dramatically
work.
Different things out of one single word? To me, that just absolutely makes no sense. And this idea of torture is not the definition of the word.
Right.
It truly is not the definition. That's not what the word means. Let's look at a couple other uses of this particular word.
Jonah 2:2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice.
Now Jonah, where was he?
In the belly of a fish.
So he's calling it the belly of hell. Now, it certainly wouldn't be a comfortable situation.
No.
That Jonah was in. I don't know if
he wasn't being tortured in flames.
Well, he wasn't obviously not tortured in flames because he's in the belly of a fish.
Right.
And those two certain things just don't go together.
Right.
All right, so... Here, but he's saying, and I would suggest that he's talking out of the belly of death, out of the belly of, because as far as he was concerned, that was it. His life was over.
Mm-hmm. He was kind of in a pit inside that
right.
fish.
Down under the water.
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at one other.
All right, Job 17, verse 13. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness.
And again, the idea of the pit comes to play in that particular scripture there. Jonathan, let's jump down to another scripture that uses the word pit for the word for Sheol. Okay, that's the Numbers 16, 28-33.
And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind, If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that apparent unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation.
Now this is a really important scripture if we want to understand what this word Sheol means in the Old Testament, because it uses the word pit a couple of times.
Yes, it does.
Now this is the context where there is a rebellion going on amongst the children of Israel, and Korah is leading this rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
So Moses is saying, he's kind of talking to the people, making a dramatic statement. He says to the people, he says, look, if these men will die the common death of man, what he means by that is, if these men live to an older age and die of some disease or die of natural causes, then you know the Lord's not with me. But if these men die a different kind of death and they're swallowed up by the earth, then you know God is with me. So he's saying, and when he's saying swallowed up in the earth, he's saying when they go down quickly into the pit, into Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
So now it's interesting. Are we saying then that these guys are going to go directly into eternal torment? Because they were bad, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Okay.
And so he's saying if they go quickly into the same word that's used for hell in other places in the Old Testament, but he calls it the pit in terms of this translation.
Right.
So what ends up happening is the earth quakes, and it splits open, and these people are swallowed alive into this pit. What is this pit? It's a big gaping hole that mm-hmm. the earth formed. They're swallowed alive into it, and it says that they perished from among the congregation. Now, what does it mean that they perished?
They died.
They died. All right? And we know that because in Numbers 33:52, it uses the same word for perish. It says, then shall ye drive out all inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. The word destroy there is the same word used for perish.
All right.
So it's saying that they were swallowed into hell, the pit, the grave, and were destroyed.
Right. No punishment, no torture, destroyed.
That was the punishment.
They died.
Right. It was there, and it was done, and it's over. And mm-hmm. they are no longer existing on the face of the earth. They died. That's why, to me, that scripture is a very, very important scripture mm-hmm. in terms of understanding what hell means in the Old Testament. And again, Jonathan, it's a simple word mm-hmm. that was translated a few very different ways, and we have these different meanings that seem to come out of it, but I think that they really don't exist. And if we just take for a minute, take a quick look at Dante's Inferno. I was looking for information on the web to try to get some stuff on Dante and the his viewpoint and vision of hell. And the only place I could find it, it's a strange website, but you have to give credit where credit is due, is a website called Vampira.com.
Okay.
All right. And it's interesting because the writer on this website says to me, the most complete, ingenious, and detailed description of hell to date belongs to Dante, I can't pronounce his last name, 1265 to 1321, and comes at the beginning of the Divine Comedy. And he talks about, in this story, Dante is walking with the poet Virgil. And Virgil is, I think this is the soul of Virgil, actually. Virgil is already dead. And Dante, what ends up happening is he's lost in a dark wood, and he's threatened by wild animals that block his path. So Dante has no escape. This is the way the story goes.
Okay.
Okay? So this shade, this soul of Virgil appears to Dante and tells him, well, the only way out of this is to go through hell itself. So Dante agrees to make this journey because he wants to escape. He, you know, values his life. So hell, according to Dante, is like a great inverted cone, a dagger that pierces to the center of the earth. At the top of the cone, it is the widest, This is where Lucifer and his angels hit the earth. This is how he views it. Like a colossal meteorite when they are cast from heaven. Over the gates of the underworld are inscribed the words, "All hope abandon, ye who enter in." That's not a place you want to go.
No.
So in Dante's story and description of hell, which we commonly look at as called Dante's Inferno, he views it like this cone-shaped, gaping entrance into the earth, literally. Physical cone where a meteorite holding Satan and his minions hit the earth when they were cast out of heaven.
Okay.
Now, first of all, we know that this can't be true because we would see this.
Yes.
If this were real.
I don't see anything in the Bible that relates to that.
But. Okay, and that's a good point. That's the first good point. Dante is writing in the year somewhere around 1300 A.D. The scriptures were all originally written as late as 90-something A.D.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a good 200 years past the end... 1200. 1200 years. I knew that. A little difference there. 1200 years past the writing of the original text of the scriptures. And Dante is a Christian, and he's putting this story together. And he in his story talks about 9 different levels of hell.
Okay.
You know what, just touch on the first one, and then we'll go back to the scriptural viewpoint.
The first ring of hell, limbo, there is the place where virtuous but unbaptized souls resides among the great pagans.
And that's where Virgil actually is hanging out. That's where he belongs, in limbo. So, now, is limbo a scriptural word?
Not that I know of.
Me neither. Do you know of any scripture that talks about limbo?
No, but isn't it a dance? No. No, that's the mambo. No, I'm kidding.
But, I mean, the point here is that already on your first level, first of all, it is for the unbaptized and pagans. Now, they must have been relatively good people, but they're not worthy of heaven. I mean, that seems to be the thought here.
Okay.
And they're in limbo. Now, folks, I don't know if in your religious background you have a belief in limbo, but I challenge you, find it in the scriptures. I mean, if you're gonna say that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and then that's your source of belief, find where that comes from, because you're not going to find it in the scriptures. Somebody, somewhere, got this idea. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, Jonathan, so far, we have not discovered anything that tells us that there is a limbo-type place. It doesn't even give us it says either you go into the grave or you go into the grave.
Isn't that similar, the belief of, was it purgatory, is kind of like a limbo?
Yeah, it's kind of a
thing?
Purging sort of a place. Again, I'm not terribly familiar with all of those things, but again, there is no scriptural evidence of a purgatory,
right?
Either,
right.
So we're trying to find out: is hell really hot? And in order to find that out, we're going back to what we believe is the actual source of true belief, true doctrine, and that is the Bible. And in the Bible, so far in the Old Testament, we haven't found a hot hell. We haven't found a place of burning torment
or a limbo,
for that matter. Let's get back to the scriptures now. Let's take a look at, we've talked about this thing, we've looked at it from the standpoint of pit, of grave, of hell, all the same word. Based on the actual definition of the word Sheol, and based on the uses of the word applying to both good and bad people, we can conclude that there was no fire or torture attached to Sheol in the Old Testament. See, the result, the end result in the Old Testament, for a man, whether they were sinful or not, was always the same, and that was death.
And that's at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And that reads, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die."
So God's original command to the original man was obey or die.
You got it.
I mean, if we want to just consolidate it down to 3 words, it's obey or die.
No, because he disobeyed, he's a bad person. So So if he was bad, then he should have been tortured. It should say, I'll torture you if you disobey.
Well, and that's an interesting point, because that seems to be the concept behind the idea of a burning hell.
But it doesn't say that. It says, you're just going to die. You're going to die.
Now, the interesting thing is what Satan does with that original command, that original proclamation by God.
And that's found in Genesis 3:1-4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die.
So what Satan says is, no. You misunderstood. You got that all right. See, he's gargling in the fountain of knowledge.
Gotcha.
That's what he's trying to get Eve to do. He says, you know,
I was just going to say, he's trying to convince Eve to do the same thing.
Right, right. He's saying, no. You're not going to die if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to know good from evil just like God. You're going to be wise and all-powerful just like God. You're not going to die.
Well, the concept of hellfire is kind of following through what Satan said. It's putting in your minds that you're really not going to die. You're going to be tortured over and over again.
Right.
So, I mean, it sounds like it's a satanic doctrine of torture.
Well, it's interesting that in these, and we'll go through them as the program moves forward, but in these nine levels or nine circles of hell, in the ninth one, the very lowest one, guess who lives there?
I wonder.
Satan lives there. Satan is stuck there. And actually, it's interesting, Satan in Dante's picture is not stuck in some fiery place at all. He is actually stuck in a lake that is ice. And Satan is depicted as having wings, and he flaps these wings trying to get out of this ice, but he creates a cold breeze which just makes more ice. And for eternity, that's what he's doing.
Treading water with his wings.
and just making it harder and harder and harder to escape. He can't escape from it.
Interesting.
And so fictitious, okay? That's somebody's imagination. We don't have any evidence at all of something like that. But the point is, Satan is saying to the humans that were created in God's image, you're not going to die if you disobey God. That's God said you will.
Mm-hmm.
He said you won't.
The first lie in the Bible.
And that lie has wreaked more havoc than any other ever because of what it means and how it works. We're talking about the question, is hell really hot? And so far, we're skeptical.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is Hell Really Hot. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, so far we have gone through the Old Testament very quickly, I might add.
Yes.
How often do you get through the Old Testament in 35 minutes? And taken a whirlwind tour of the viewpoint of sin and death, or the penalty for sin.
Right.
And what we've seen is God originally said the penalty for sin was death.
Correct.
And the word for Sheol, which is translated grave, pit, or hell in the Old Testament, really means death under the ground. I mean, that's really what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So in the Old Testament, we don't have an evidence of any kind of burning or torture or eternal torment of any kind. The question we need to ask now is, can you say that about the New Testament as well? So before we get into that, I understand we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning.
This is April 27, 2003. I agree with your interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. They're logical and they're harmonious. This concept, I believe, is one of Satan's pet projects. You know, as you stated already, he contradicted a past tense Jehovah God in the Garden of Eden when he told, deceived Mother Eve in saying that thou shalt not surely die. And God says you will die. So you see the contradiction there, which you have already mentioned. There's an interesting point about translating that I've knowing more than one language, I've come across this. Like some people were doing some translation for us, and they took the advantage, you know, the opportunity not only to change words in the translating, but to add to the script. So you see the temptation is there.
Mm-hmm.
When people translate from one language to another. But anyway, I see a power in what you said, that unfortunately too many people gargle knowledge instead of drinking. Let me give you just one quick example on this notion that people burn forever,
mm-hmm.
or anything burns forever. It is in the law of physics, in the law of chemistry,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's impossible.
That's true.
It just doesn't happen.
Right, right.
So what is our conclusion? That anything that even alludes lightly to this notion, it just is so illogical, so inconsistent with the chemistry and so forth. So it's a man-made doctrine or idea, of course, based on Satan's lie. And here, you haven't gone to the New Testament yet. Maybe I'll give you a scripture to jump.
Okay.
I'll share one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, which agrees with what you're saying, and that is John 5:28-29. Those two verses tell us that both the good and the bad will be resurrected.
Right.
So how can you resurrect something that's burning? So if the bad are burning, you know, resurrection means you bring something back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not dead, how can you resurrect them?
That's a good question.
Thank you for your service and your thoughts on the word of the Lord. God bless.
Thank you for your input. We appreciate it, Julius.
Have a nice day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
So Julius's point, one of his main points, was that from a scientific standpoint, this does not seem to fit.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't work. If something is burning, that means it's being consumed.
Right.
I mean, that's the definition of burning. And it's interesting, Jonathan, also, when you think about it, as we begin to get into the New Testament viewpoint here, when you think about it, when we look at the idea of torturing, we're not fond of that idea.
Not at all.
And as a matter of fact, one of the reasons that this country went to war with Iraq was were the accusations of not only having weapons of mass destruction, and these weapons would be weapons that would bring torture and torment to people.
Right.
Okay?
Oh, yeah.
But that the leadership in Iraq was such that they tortured and tormented people as a regular practice. These were the accusations, and part of this going to what? Obviously, the links, the accusations of the links with terrorism. These,
mm-hmm.
When you put all of these together, they're created a justification. Well, now what has been found up to this point is that they're obviously, even in the last couple of days, there have been found very, very significant links to terrorism.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at terrorism, you look at the taking of innocent lives for no other reason than your personal agenda. And when you think of 9/11, that's what that was.
Right.
That was the taking of innocent lives. These people had nothing to do with anything. They were not at war. They were just going about their business, and they were chosen as targets. 3,000 people were chosen as targets just because. You have that. You have in Iraq. There have been torture chambers found.
Whoa.
Now think about that for a minute. I mean, folks, how does that make you feel when you hear about that? That they found torture chambers in this place. You know that this guy, Hussein, he had, and there's a point to digressing here for a minute. He had rape squads that would go out and rape women of families who were speaking out against his regime. They'd videotape it and send a tape to the families. Do you know that he had torture chambers? He had gender-specific tortures. I mean, you think about that, you think, how could anybody be so inhuman? Mm. I mean, to me, that is some of the most hideous things that you could even... I shudder to even say those things. But we look at that, and we get... And I don't know about you, but I get so... It makes me sick inside to think that one human being could do that kind of thing to another human being.
That's awful.
But yet, as Christians, many of us say God can torture humanity. Not just for a time, not just till they die, but for all of eternity.
Doesn't make sense.
And we say that that is a just reward. Now think, to me, we haven't even gotten into the New Testament yet, but let me just finish this up. If you want to talk about a just reward, seems to me if somebody does evil to somebody else and there needs to be justice met, justice doesn't take eternity to fulfill. You know, if somebody lived a life of evil for 70 years, does justice require 700,000 years of torture just to get warmed up? You follow me?
Yeah.
That's not justice.
No, no way.
That's not justice. So when we look at it, and we look at it in the case of a human who has been found to be fulfilling those kinds of evil things, those torturous things, we say how awful, how hideous that is. Can we say that? Should we go to war against God? I mean, Sean said that before the program. We ought to be going to war against God if he is so inhuman as to torture people eternally. Folks, fortunately, that's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. There is no, and I'm telling you, I am absolutely convicted on this, there is no indication whatsoever in the Scriptures that the Bible says anything about God torturing people, period. But yet, read our theme Scripture again.
And that's found in Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
So that doesn't sound good. We keep coming back to that, and it doesn't sound good.
Do you have one of our favorite scriptures in here later on about the valley of Hinnom?
Yes.
And
we're going to be
Moloch.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We're going to be getting to that in great detail.
I'll leave it for the future.
Probably toward the end of the second hour. But Jonathan, let's now move into the New Testament. The primary word for hell in the New Testament is what?
Hades, Strong's number 86.
And see, people—I'll bet you a lot of people are familiar with that word.
Oh, they are.
All right, we're not familiar with the word Sheol—that's the Hebrew word—but the Greek word Hades, that brings up a familiarity. So now, go ahead.
Isn't that the place with the three-headed dog, Hercules had the defeat?
Actually, yeah, that's part, and that's in one of the levels of Dante's Inferno here. There's a three-headed dog in there. Interesting. There's a lot of very interesting things, and you know, you're talking about Greek mythology, and there's a lot of interesting ties between all of these things as we move forward. But again, let's focus now on the scriptures right now, and look at, based on the scriptural evidence we found in the Old Testament, we didn't see any torment in Sheol.
No, we didn't.
Which was the word that was either translated grave or hell or pit.
Mm-hmm.
Can we say the exact same thing about the New Testament? Well, first of all, let's draw the conclusion. The conclusion that the word Hades has the exact same meaning as the word Sheol.
Right.
Now, how do we know that?
Well, we can prove it by reading Psalm 16, verse 10. That reads, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Now, the word the grave
is that word for Sheol in the Old Testament.
Okay.
But in Acts 2:27, that reads, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. That word grave there is the word for Hades.
So, in the New Testament, speaking a different language, they're quoting the Old Testament.
Exactly.
So by quoting the Old Testament, you have to use a word to correspond to the other word.
And it was a perfect fit.
And so, exactly. So you have the word Hades being quoting the word Sheol, just a change in language, like Julius was saying earlier.
Yes.
You have this exact correspondence from one to the other. That's not the only place where that happens. Let's look at these other two Old Testament scriptures as well.
How about Isaiah 25, verse 8? He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken.
And then Hosea 13, 14.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion.
So these two scriptures, Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14, are talking about death and Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Death, and that literally means death.
Right.
And Sheol. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55, the apostle is quoting those two scriptures together.
And that reads, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
And that first word where it says, where, O death, is your victory, that word is Hades, which is quoting directly Hosea 13:14, where it says grave Sheol.
Right, Sheol. Mm-hmm.
So you have a number of instances where to quote directly from one and translate into another, they use the exact same word.
Right.
So to me, that gives us pretty strong indication that the word's got to mean the same thing.
They're an exact parallel.
Otherwise, you would have chosen a different word. There's an idea for you.
Or a phrase of words that roughly
right.
equaled it.
Exactly.
Which is usually what you have happen.
Right. So here we have, I think, a very, very strong scriptural line of reasoning that says New Testament Hades equals Old Testament Sheol.
Yep.
Let's take a minute, and I know we're just about... Are we out of time or what?
Yeah.
We're just about out of time. So you know what? We won't just take a minute now. What we're going to do is we're going to begin to wrap up the first hour. Folks, we're asking the question, is hell really hot? All we've done so far is talk about the Old Testament version of hell and found out that there is no heat there at all. As a matter of fact, all it is death. Just introduced the idea that the word for hell in the New Testament means the same thing. However, there is a hell in the New Testament that talks about fire that won't be quenched. What's that all about? Well, stick around for the second hour and you'll find out. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Is hell really hot? We'll be back in a minute. Think about it. General John Gavin said, I often feel like the director of a cemetery. I have a lot of people under me, but nobody listens. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. Jonathan, what is the subject this morning?
Is hell really hot? And our theme text is found in Mark 4, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
So, we're asking the question, is hell really hot? And we are talking about a hell of torment. Is there such a place? Do the unrighteous go to a place of eternal torment? Do they go to a place where they are eternally alive, separated from God, and tortured? That's the big question this morning. If you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. A lot of Christians believe that is the case. We don't.
No, we don't.
And the reason we don't is that we firmly believe that the Bible teaches something different.
That's right.
And we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so based on that premise. That is our premise. That is our viewpoint. That is what we're starting with. We are saying that this is not a biblical teaching. In the first hour, Jonathan, we were only able to get through the Old Testament.
Right.
And we did get through the entire Old Testament. You think I talk fast now? You should have heard me in the first hour. And really, what we did is we defined what the word for hell was in the Old Testament. And that word was what?
Sheol.
And how was it translated?
The place of the dead.
Right, but it was translated grave.
Oh, grave, hell, and pit.
Right. It was translated an even number of times, grave and hell, same number of times, and then 31 times each way, and then pit, it was translated 4 times.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing is, in cases where somebody was bad, the translators, and we're relying on the King James Version here, the translators used the word hell when it gave their ultimate end.
Right.
But when somebody was good...
they used grave.
Right. Same exact word. There was no shade of difference in the word. There was no different tense in the word. It's the same word. So at the end of the first hour, we looked at the... And the interesting thing also in the first hour, I think one of the interesting things to me was that God's decree to mankind was, if you sin, you will be tortured forever.
I don't think so.
And that's not what he said?
You shall surely die,
right,
is what he said.
That's exactly what he said. He didn't have anything beyond that. He said,
no.
You will die if you sin. In the New Testament, in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death.
That's right.
It's not the wages of sin is...
torture.
Torture.
Yeah.
Okay, so...
it's not in there.
That's what we have, and we just began establishing the New Testament perspective, and... obviously, folks, this is an opinion we're giving you, but hopefully a studied opinion. That's the idea of this particular perspective here. And we looked at the word for hate in the New Testament. The word for hell is Hades.
Right.
And that word is exactly corresponding to the word Sheol.
Exactly.
Exactly, which is the Old Testament word. So we've got that exact clear-cut correspondence between those two words. And... one of the other things that we talked about, and we'll develop further in the first hour, was the idea, the story of something called the Divine Comedy, written by Dante back in about 1300 A.D., and that's where the story of Dante's Inferno comes from.
Mm-hmm.
And this Dante's Inferno is part of this big, big story.
A story. I like you saying that.
Right.
It is a story.
It is a story. It's his depiction of what he thinks heaven and hell are like. And we're going to go through some of his depiction of hell as we go through this program, because I think it's interesting just to see that, because I think a lot of that depiction is where a lot of our belief system has actually come from. I mean, it certainly was a long enough time ago where it could develop and work its way into things.
Sure. And we, first hour, we did talk about the first ring, which was called limbo.
Right. So he says there's 9 rings or levels
of hell.
Of hell.
Okay.
And so the uppermost, the nicest one, it really, is
right,
limbo.
Is number one.
Right.
Right.
And limbo is not that bad a place. It was for the unbaptized. Well, how did it say that?
It is the place for where virtuous but unbaptized souls reside among the great pagans.
So virtuous. So in other words, good people.
Great pagans.
Right.
Okay.
Versus the lesser pagans.
Okay.
But it's where the virtuous but unbaptized went, because they weren't baptized, meaning they weren't saved.
Okay.
So they went there so they didn't have to be tortured, because they were virtuous people. That's the reasoning behind that.
Alrighty.
All right. Let's go back to the New Testament again. And what I want to do is look at the differences in translation of that word Hades.
Okay.
We're going to look at one scripture in 4 different translations, and folks, actually a couple of scriptures in two different translations. You know, read your notes, Rick. Get it all wrong.
And I know you want to read Matthew 11:23-24.
I do.
And this is in the New International Version. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Okay.
And now the King James Version. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee.
All right, now it's interesting that in the New International Version it says that Capernaum will go down to the depths.
Mm-hmm.
And in the King James Version it says they will go down to hell.
Right.
Now why didn't they say hell if that's what they meant? Maybe because they had a question.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, just a thought. Read Revelation 20:14, New International Version.
Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake. The lake of fire is the second death. And in the King James Version, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
So, Hades or hell. It's interesting, the New International Version leaves that word somewhat untranslated. There's somewhat ambiguous about the way they're looking at it.
Right.
It's not as firm as the King James Version.
Right.
That's just a thought to say, you wonder why is that? And now let's take a look at the New International Version. And not that I'm picking on it, but we're trying to make a point here. We're going to read four different scriptures from the New International Version. And each of these four scriptures uses the word Hades, the Greek word.
All right. Let's start with Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.
So in that scripture they don't translate it.
No, they just leave it, Hades.
Right.
Luke 10:15 reads, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths.
So they translated the depths in
right.
that verse.
Same word. Luke 16:23, in hell, where he was tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side.
Now they take that same word and they translate it hell there.
Right. And Acts 2:27, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And the word the grave is the same word for Hades.
So in this one translation, in these four different verses, they either leave the word untranslated, they translate it the depths, hell, or the grave. Depending on the circumstance.
What happened to consistency
right,
here?
I don't understand that. I don't get that. If it's the exact same word and it has the exact same meaning, just do it the exact same way. Let's talk about, just briefly, and we don't have time to get into this in great detail, but you read that one scripture, and we're saying through the whole program so far, there is no evidence in the entire Bible, of a hell of torment.
Right.
We said that over and over and over. Now, read that Luke 16:23 and actually read 24 as well.
All right. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Now, that doesn't sound nice.
No, it doesn't.
Tormented in this flame.
But
in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He's in torment.
But this is
But what?
This is a parable.
How do you know?
How can Lazarus be in his bosom? Now, that just does not fit. It's a picture language here.
Okay, so, and again, Jonathan, we don't have time to go through this parable, the story in its entirety this morning. Mm-hmm. We actually did that about 6 months ago.
Right.
And so, folks, if you wanted to get a viewpoint on that, let us know. We can send you a tape on that.
And Abraham can't be afar off either, because Abraham died before Jesus' sacrifice, so he's still in the grave.
Okay. And,
and he evidently has tremendous eyesight.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, this is the rich man. Who is in hell, he sees Abraham. So he's got tremendous
eyesight. Oh, yeah. For a dead guy being tortured, he has really good eyesight.
And he and Abraham have a conversation.
Well, Abraham's got to see him if he's having a conversation with him.
Right. So so hell and heaven must be pretty close.
Now we got two dead guys talking to each other.
One being tormented and the other being in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you're right. It, when you start to look at it and break it down, it doesn't make sense. But the other way to tell that this is just a story and this is picture language... And I would honestly want to challenge you to do this, because it's really simple, I think. If you open your Bible, this is in Luke chapter 16. Go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, and what you're going to find is Jesus is telling story after story after story after story. He tells five stories. This is the fifth of the five stories. all in a row. And he's talking to an audience of mixed. He's got his disciples he's talking to. He's got the Pharisees that are there. And he's got the sinners and the publicans that are kind of around the outskirts. And he's talking. He sort of changes his audience as he's going through this. But he's telling the stories to make certain points about the destiny of mankind. That, so you're right. This is a story.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all that it is. It's picture language. Now, interesting thing is let's look at how some of these words were translated, because there's just a couple of details I think that need to be brought out. First of all, it says he was being tormented.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I am tormented in this flame.
That's Strong's number 3600, and it means to grieve.
Okay. Now, when you think of the word torment, do you think of grieving?
No. Totally different.
Isn't torment more...
pain.
Yeah, pain and anguish.
Physical. Physical.
Suffering.
Yeah.
Okay, suffering, physically excruciating pain. To me, that's what the word,
sure,
word torment comes from. Consider this word, torment, this word translated for torment,
mm-hmm,
in Luke 2:48.
And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.
And the word sorrowing there is the same word translated, I am tormented in this flame.
Right.
This is the context of Jesus when he was 12 years old, kind of goes off on his own. His parents can't find him. And his mother is kind of lecturing. I mean, you know, mothers, they would lecture,
yes,
at a situation. What have you done? We have been grieved. We have been, it's ripped our heart out,
mm-hmm,
that we couldn't find you. That's what she's saying. That's the emotion in this story. It's not physical torment. It's that grieving. Well, what about the flame, though? Well, we'll have to deal with that in a minute.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUV. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUV with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is Hell Really Hot? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
It is not. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. Is it hot? No, it is not. Anyway, sorry. Jonathan, we're talking about the idea of hell and what it really means. And is there a hell of fire and torment? And we're saying unequivocally, no, not in the scriptures. But yet we came across this one scripture that talks about Lazarus being tormented in a flame. The rich man being tormented. Lazarus was the good guy.
Right.
Rich man was the bad guy. Incidentally, in that story, it never says he was a bad guy.
Oh, that's right. He doesn't.
He just was rich.
That's right. One was poor, one was rich.
Right, right. So, but this is just merely a story, and it talks about him being tormented in this flame. We just discovered that word torment, it doesn't mean torment by any stretch of the imagination.
It means grieve.
It means to grieve. It means that emotional response to trauma. It's not a physical torture.
Mm-hmm.
What about the flame that he's tormented in? See, that's an interesting idea here.
Okay, well, the Strong's number 5395 means a blaze.
Okay, and it's interesting that every single time this word is used, this word for flame,
mm-hmm,
the Greek word is phlox, P-H-L-O-X.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like flux, you know, that stuff you use to get a...
solder wood.
Right, that's the word. That's where that word comes from. Every time this word flame is used, except for this one time, every other time it's used in the New Testament, it's used with the word fire next to it.
Mm-hmm.
So the word flame is the light. That's what it means, the light of the fire.
Okay.
It's not talking about the destructive properties of the fire. It's not talking about the heat of the fire. It's talking about the blaze, the light of the fire.
Yeah, well, if it has to go with the fire in order to describe, it seems like it's just part of the element of,
right,
it and not
the actual fire
itself.
And for instance, if we look at Acts 7:30 quickly, it says, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush.
Mm-hmm.
In the light of the fire of the bush. That's mm-hmm, what it's saying. So what I think this scripture is saying, really, is that this rich man was pleading for mercy because he was grieved at being exposed for what he was, because in fact in that parable the rich man was picturing the Pharisees, those who had everything, and they were being they were not fulfilling their responsibilities well, and now they were being taken out of favor, and they were saying, oh, please don't it was more than they could bear to be taken out of favor. So that's what this particular story was about. And again, this we went very quickly over that. I would have loved to have spent 2 hours on it. We did that not too long ago.
I was just going to say we did.
So that's why we're not going to do it again. Jonathan, let's continue as we go through this. This question, is hell really hot? According to the scriptures, Hades in the New Testament is not a place of fire and brimstone, a place where people will burn forever for their sins. However, there is a lake of fire mentioned in the Bible, a place where the fire is never quenched and the worms don't die. And according to Jesus, this place is a place to be feared. So what does all that mean? So what we're saying is the word Hades is not this lake of fire.
It's a different word.
It's a different word. It's a different thing. And in our scripture, read the theme scripture again.
And that's Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
So now we have to ask ourselves, what is that all about? Because the interesting thing, Jonathan, is that word hell is a different word.
Yes.
It's a different word. As a matter of fact, it's quoted in Mark 9:43, the one you just read, in 9:45. And in 9:47 as well. Just read those quickly.
And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell.
Okay, now, time out, everybody. We just want to have a let's reason together time out here, just for a second, or maybe more than a second. Let's think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Do you think he's talking literally about ripping your eyes out of your head?
I don't think so. And how many people are sinners?
That's right. Well, that was my question. has any Christian ever had their eye, what they see, what they desire because of what they see, cause them to sin? I would say so.
Even if it's only as Jesus says in Matthew 5, well, if you think it,
right,
it's sin.
So why don't we see a bunch of Christians walking around with just one eye?
Or no eyes.
Yeah, boy, they really have a hard time.
Yeah.
But
leg, one arm.
Right, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Is Jesus saying that you should take a saw and just saw your foot right off? So you're not thrown into hell? Is that what he's saying?
No.
No, he's not. But he's making a very dramatic point. And we're actually going to get into an in-depth explanation of these scriptures in a little bit. Let's talk. You know what, Jonathan, as we go into this, I mean, it's talking about getting thrown into hell where the fire that is not quenched and all of that. Let's take a minute and let's go back to Dante's Inferno. Let's go back through a few more levels of this Inferno that Dante, I will say, created in his mind.
And this was in the late 1200s or early 1300s.
Right, when this was written, and it was called The Divine Comedy, and this was a description of heaven and hell, as a matter of fact.
A story.
It was a story. It was a poem, is really what it was. It was a poetic writing. We discussed the first ring of hell, which you said was limbo.
Right.
The second ring of hell, and this is his interpretation. And it's amazing to me how detailed it is. He says the second ring of hell is reserved for the lustful. And they are here's their torment. They are blown about forever in pitch blackness by the fierce winds of unquenchable desire. So they are, these are those who were lustful. That is their eternal destiny, to be blown about in pitch dark by the fierce winds of unquenchable desire. So in other words, they're never, ever, 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 ever in all eternity going to have satisfaction.
Okay.
Go to the next one.
The third ring is set aside before the gluttonous, who lie on the ground beneath a pelting storm of rain and hail.
Okay. And Sean, this is where you have the three-headed dog. Okay? It's called Cerebus. The three-headed dog barks incessantly and rips the inhabitants from limb from limb. So this is what happens in the third ring.
But they never die.
No.
They just constantly get ripped from limb from limb.
Right. So there's torture in this three-headed dog incessantly barking and ripping them to shreds. They don't die, and they lie on the ground beneath a pelting storm of rain and hail. And Jonathan, we have some pictures that we down. Obviously, people can't see them on the air, but we've got some pictures that we downloaded to go along with some of these things. And I don't know. To me, it's just when you look at the picture, it draws the point of how hideous this is. And this is supposed to be eternal torment and torture. That's what this is supposed to be. So in this third ring of the gluttonous, that's their penalty. We'll go to the fourth one, and then we'll go back to the scriptures. Arriving in the fourth level, the avaricious and the prodigal are divided into two camps and spend eternity rolling heavy weights against each other. So now these guys, in this particular level, have these heavy weights, these heavy stones that they're constantly pushing against each other. So in other words, nobody ever gets over it. Mm-hmm. They're always pushing and never accomplishing. Forever. Folks, can you just imagine doing something like that for a day or two or three or four or five or 100 or 200 or 1,000? Okay, do it for 1,000 days. You think you might get the point. 3 years, how's that? But see, this is supposed to be eternity. Is our God a God that would do that?
No way.
Is that just? Is there any justice?
It is not just.
In doing that for eternity. I mean, folks, I just don't get it.
It's a story.
You like keeping coming back to that. And it is.
The thing I find really interesting about it is there's some very strong parallels to Greek mythology.
Very, very, very strong. You're right. And you know, again, I don't have enough of the history here to determine, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg here. All I know is that you put it all together, and we come up with a scenario that is very disturbing and fortunately untrue. However, a lot of belief system has been built around this story, around pieces of this story.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, let's get back to the scriptures. We were just talking about this other word for hell in the New Testament.
The lake of fire.
The lake of fire. Now, Jesus talks about this lake of fire, someplace you don't want to go to.
That's right.
What is he talking about?
All right. This word, Gehenna, is Strong's number 1067, and it means Valley of Hinnom.
Okay. That doesn't say much, does it? Okay, so it's the Valley of Hinnom. What the heck does that mean?
Well, we have to look back in history to figure out what was this valley all about.
Okay, this was so what Jesus is talking about when it says the word hell, he's saying the Greek word is Gehenna,
mm-hmm.
which literally means the Valley of Hinnom.
Right.
So it's kind of like saying, I'll meet you at the WSUB radio station. You know where that is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you go to the location. Well, when Jesus says you want to stay out of the Valley of Hinnom, that's what he's really saying. He's not saying the word hell.
Right.
He's saying the Valley of Hinnom. People knew where that... Oh, I know where that is. That's just outside of Jerusalem.
That's right.
So what is there about this valley that you didn't want to go there for? Well, again, let's take a look at one of the... let's look at Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. There's a paragraph here that really succinctly describes what this Valley of Hinnom was.
In the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as the garbage dump of Jerusalem. Into it were thrown all the filth and garbage of the city, including the dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. To consume all this, fires burned constantly. Maggots worked in the filth. When the wind blew from the direction over the city, its awfulness was quite evident. At night, wild dogs howled and gnashed their teeth as they fought over the garbage.
So the Valley of Hinnom is a garbage dump.
Right.
That's exactly what it is. Everybody in Israel knew about the Valley of Hinnom.
Absolutely.
It was a garbage dump, and it was a very specific garbage dump, because what happened in this garbage dump is there were fires that burned in the bottom of this valley that constantly burned. And the way they kept them burning is they would throw sulfur or brimstone into this valley to keep the fires fed and constantly burning, so that everything thrown into the valley would be utterly destroyed and consumed.
Right.
So it doesn't sound like a place you'd want to, like, go camp out.
No. And the smell must have been awful.
It must have been. Now, it's interesting that not only was filth and garbage from the city thrown into this valley, but the dead bodies of animals and the dead bodies of executed criminals were thrown into this valley.
Because they weren't worthy of burial.
You said executed.
That's the key word. The dead bodies of executed criminals were thrown into this valley. So nothing alive was ever thrown in to be tortured.
Ah, that's
Things
a good point.
Things dead were thrown in to be...
consumed.
Consumed.
Gotcha.
And the
maggots worked around the outside edge of this fire.
Right. So another... And that's a natural... It's not that they said, okay, let's plant some maggots here.
No.
I mean, that's a natural occurrence if you have a decaying body.
Mm-hmm.
You have... This is gross, you know that? You have maggots. That's just what you have. And what they do is they consume that decaying body.
Yeah, and, you know, it doesn't have to be lying on the ground. As a fisherman, you learn certain tricks. And if you want to catch bluegills in the middle of summer, the easiest way is to get some nice grubs, maggots, especially blowfly, and put them on a little hook. Well, the way you get that is hang a piece of raw meat from your clothesline. And in a few days, pretty soon, you'll have maggots crawling over this piece of raw meat.
Make sure your wife doesn't take it in with the laundry, huh?
No, I'm severely limited what I can do as far as the education of my sons. The point is, it's like you said, it's a natural process. It doesn't have anything to do with what was transpiring there.
Right, right. But see, the key thing, Jonathan, is now let's go back to the theme scripture. And let's read that scripture again, but substitute the word Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, where it says hell, because that's what belongs there.
Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into the Valley of Hinnom, into the fire that shall be quenched.
That shall never be quenched.
Doesn't sound so dramatic.
Didn't sound so torturous.
No.
It says you want to stay out of the garbage dump. Now, why would Jesus say stay out of that garbage dump? You don't want to be put in there. Because he's making a contrast between entering into life maimed or not whole because you've sacrificed part of yourself to be in line with the will of God versus going to death. See, this death that was talked about by this Valley of Hinnom is depicting what we would determine from the scriptural standpoint would be called the second death. And we quoted that scripture from Revelation earlier on. It says, and this is interesting, in Revelation 20:14, it says, and death and hell, or death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. Well, guess what that is? The Valley of Hinnom. And then it says, this is the second death. Jonathan, this is the death from which there is no resurrection. It's not a place of torment. It's a place where life is ended.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is hell really hot. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, the plot has been thickening as we have gone through this lengthy discussion and study of what the Bible says about the idea of hell. And what we found is that the word for hell in the Old and New Testament, Hades and Sheol, Old Testament is Sheol, New Testament is Hades, really don't have anything to do with fire at all. They have something to do with death, the ending of life. And we found out in the New Testament there's another word that's translated hell, and in some places translated hellfire, and that is the word for the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna is the Greek word, and that was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, a physical place where the bodies of executed criminals were tossed because they didn't deserve burial.
Right.
And it's interesting that in Jewish tradition, burial was a very, very important part of their life.
Mm-hmm.
Because burial, they believed in a future life.
A resurrection.
They believed in a resurrection. So they
right.
believed that if the body was not properly buried, it would not be eligible for future life. That was a common traditional belief at that time. So it's interesting that that is talked about. Revelation says that this lake of fire is the second death. And that is a death from which there is no resurrection. That is exactly what I think Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about Dante's Inferno.
No, he wasn't.
Where you have the nine different levels of hell. And we've been sort of walking through those nine levels of hell to give you an idea of a story versus the reality of the scriptures. And Jonathan, where do we leave off? Let's finish off Dante here.
It's time to look at number five.
Okay, so we're going down these rings of hell.
Yeah. The easiest to the worst kind of in progression.
Right, it gets worse as you go further
yes.
down.
The fifth ring, wherein live the wrathful and the gloomy, they spend their time here either tearing at each other in anger or gurgling in the black mud below.
Oh, that's disgusting. They're either tearing at each other in anger or they're just gurgling in this black mud forever. For all eternity, that is their destiny. I don't think so. I cannot fathom a God, an almighty creator, allowing individuals to go through that. And there's there's no justice, not even a little bit. Level number six, the sixth, the ring. Now you enter the city of Satan. Oh, that's great. The city of Satan. In the sixth ring, a wide plain dotted with burning tombs. And inside the tombs, the heretics burn. So the sixth ring is really for heretics. They're in tombs, and inside the tombs, they're burning. Jonathan, it takes us six rings of Dante's Inferno to get down to fire.
Wow.
It's just interesting. There's all
that
kinds of other torture and hideous things going on beyond above it, but down here, the heretics are burning inside of these tombs, and they forever burning and tortured by that fire.
The seventh ring is the dismissal seventh ring, the wood of the suicides. It is here that the souls of those who have taken their own lives take root and grow, being stunned trees with gnarled branches and poisoned fruit.
Okay, so these are those who committed suicide. They become stunted trees with these gnarled branches and poison fruit. So they're stuck there. Okay? And it's interesting, beyond this area is a scorching expanse of sand where those who have committed violence against God and nature are showered with eternal fire. So on the seventh level as well, you have those who have committed violence against God and they're showered with eternal fire. Fire is just showered upon them constantly. When we move down to this eighth ring, the eighth ring is home, I don't even know how to pronounce it. It's known as the Melbulge. Shaped like an enormous amphitheater, it descends for 10 more levels. On each of these levels, a different class of sinner is tortured. Horned demons whip the seducers and pimps. Hypocrites struggle to walk in lead-lined cloaks. Simonists are wedged into stone holes, the soles of their feet licked with fire. I mean, Jonathan, this is awful.
How could someone come up with stuff like this? Even if it is a poem, come on.
But see, the thing is that what we really do is if we adhere to the concept that God is the author of hell as an eternal punishment, then we're saying God came up with stuff like this. Now, this is Dante's viewpoint, Dante's opinion, Dante's story. Go to the ninth circle.
The ninth and final circle of hell. The frozen marsh where the arch-traitor himself, that is Satan, is forever immersed up to his breastbone. His giant wings flap uselessly as he attempts to free himself, producing nothing more than cold winds that freeze the ice even harder.
That's what happens in the lowest level of Dante.
Where's the fire? We're talking ice here.
Right. It's just, to me, it's just an amazingly graphic description of someone's imagination. And unfortunately, so I think a lot of this imagination has leaked into a lot of general Christian thinking. Now, Dante was a Christian. Mm-hmm. Okay? No question about it. He was pre-Reform era. He was a Christian, and this was the viewpoint. And one of the reasons I think it was important that we read through all of that is as we read through those nine levels of hell in Dante's story,
mm-hmm.
did you see any scriptural evidence or reference popping up anywhere?
No.
I didn't. Nothing. Now, if we're Christians, we're supposed to be getting our teachings and our truth from the scriptures, because that's where Jesus' words are recorded.
Right.
Jesus' words are the words of life.
You got it.
I don't know where you get all this other stuff. And one other thing, Jonathan, I know our time is running out, and we are not nowhere near finished with this subject.
No, we're not.
But here's the other thing that amazes me about this. All who believe in hell as a place of torment, I think anyway, all who believe this believe that Satan is part of it.
Right.
Isn't that mm-hmm. pretty much
that's
essential?
That's a general
okay.
thought. Mm-hmm.
So, no, again, time out for a moment of reason with Rick. If Satan is part of it, do you think Satan is the one that sort of, is he like orchestrating, is he enjoying this? I mean, isn't that kind of Satan's nature?
That's what you're led to believe.
Okay.
Yeah.
But Satan's in charge of hell, isn't he?
That's what most believe, yeah.
So, God, now are God and Satan enemies?
Yes.
I think we all agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is against God.
Mm-hmm.
So let me get this straight. God and Satan are working against each other.
Right.
Okay, they're not in league with each other.
Right.
But God has no better end result than to send those that are unrighteous over to Satan so Satan can take care of them.
That doesn't make sense.
So Satan and God are partners in a sense.
That doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. Not even. Again, this is a moment of reason. Okay, a moment of, as a matter of fact, the scriptures talk about Satan being tossed into that lake of fire in Revelation.
Oh, it does, doesn't it?
So the scriptures tell us...
That old serpent.
The scriptures tell us, now, what does that lake of fire mean?
The Valley of Hinnom.
And that is a symbol of what?
Destruction.
So the scriptures tell us that Satan is going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. And the scriptures also tell us that death itself is going to be destroyed in the lake of fire.
And swallowed up.
Swallowed up. Destroyed. Come to an end. That's what we're getting, is a sense for what God has in store. God doesn't have this torturous end result in store. He's got, you know what, time out for another moment of reason. The opposite of life
is death.
It is that simple. To me, it is that simple. That's what God said to Adam in the garden. Live according to my law, and you can continue to live. If you don't, you will die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Life, and it's not life or eternal torture. It's life and death. That's what the scriptures teach. Jonathan, we have just a few minutes left. Let's see if we can get into at least a couple of the scriptures where this Gehenna, this Valley of Hinnom, is used in the Bible. Because we talked about it, we described it, we mentioned a few scriptures. Let's get in and go through all of them, because I think it's going to be important. We obviously won't get to them all today.
Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Again, the fire of the Valley of Hinnom.
Right.
Be in danger of, and I truly believe that was a symbol of utter destruction, because that's what it was used for.
Mm-hmm.
See, Jesus isn't going to change the symbology of something that was common.
Right. Everyone understands.
Right. So when he talked about, think about this. Another moment of reason with Rick. When Jesus called his disciples, okay, he calls his apostles, and he goes to Peter, James, and John, and what are they? What is their occupation?
Fishermen.
They're fishermen. So does he say to them, "Come"? He says, "Come, I will make you fishers of men."
Right.
Did they know They got it.
Yeah, because they were fishermen.
Because they were fishermen. Jesus used what was common to the people so they could understand where he was going with it.
Mm-hmm.
When he talks about staying out of the valley of Hinnom, this was a place where only the disgraced, their bodies were disposed of. Mm-hmm. Nobody wanted to be associated with that because it was a symbol of utter destruction. People would get it. So in this verse, in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, when Jesus says, if anyone says to his brother, Raca, he's answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, be in danger of the fire of the valley of Hinnom, we have to understand the references to the council and to the judges and to Gehenna. All should know something of Jewish regulations in that time. And I'm quoting from Charles Russell here. It says, the court of judges consisted of seven men, or 23, the number is in dispute, and had the power to judge some classes of crimes. The high council, or Sanhedrin, consisted of 71 men of recognized and learned and learning ability. This constituted the highest court of the Jews, and its supervision was over the gravest offenses. So that's when he's talking about coming before the judgment here. The most serious sentence was death, but certain very obnoxious criminals were subject to an indignity after death, being refused burial and cast into Gehenna to be consumed. And that's what happened in Gehenna. It was the consuming of the corpses. There was no torture involved. And Jonathan, we are just about running out of time here, and we're not near done with this here thing here.
No, we've got a lot more to cover.
Because we've made some very, very bold statements about our ideas in relation to our understanding of the Scripture, that there is no hell of torment in the Scriptures.
Right.
And we certainly haven't covered all the Scriptures that might lead one to believe that there could be.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go over a few of those Scriptures in the last couple of minutes here.
Okay, how about 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
Now see, it talks about casting them down to hell. Now we've been talking about when you go to hell, you die.
Mm-hmm.
But here it's saying they cast them down to hell, and they are reserved for the chains of darkness. It doesn't sound like they're dying.
No, it doesn't.
Yeah. So that sounds like it's contradicting what we already said.
It does sound that way.
Okay, we won't explain it now because we don't have time.
All right.
Go to another one.
How about Jude 1, 6, and 7? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
Okay, same thing. Doesn't sound like it's talking about death there, and it's talking about a hell-type concept. Also in Matthew 8, verse 12, it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound happy, does it?
No.
And that doesn't sound dead.
No, it doesn't.
Not at all.
So we need time to talk about these things.
That's right. And there's a whole bunch of others. There's a whole bunch of others that use this weeping and gnashing of teeth idea. In Matthew 25, 29 and 30, in verse 30 it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is this weeping and wailing? And look at this one. Look at this one. Matthew 13, 42 says, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hold the phone. I mean, all of a sudden, we've been saying, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. And now we're saying, well, wait a minute now. There's these other scriptures here that we just happen to mention right at the end of the program when there's no time to talk about them, that could potentially indicate that everything we've been saying has another viewpoint here. So what do you think we ought to do about that?
We should talk about it next week.
Because there's lots more to deal with.
And this will give our listeners a chance to write some questions down and call us and challenge our viewpoint.
That's what this thing is all about. What we want to do is we want to find out, are the scriptures entirely consistent on their teaching about what happens to an individual after they die? Is there a hell of fire and torment? We think not, and we're willing to stand behind that thought, and we're willing to talk about it again next week in light of these scriptures we just mentioned to you that seem to indicate something different. What do they really mean? Well, join us next week, and we'll see if we can find out. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Is hell really hot? Think about it.